What I wanted to do tonight is kind of have a Bible study. I want you to turn around to different places in your Bibles. I very specifically want to deal with one topic tonight. And it is, well, I'll tell you in a second. Let's pray first. Father, I pray you'd help us in this place. Lord, please, we call upon you, trusting that you are the God that tells us that we have not because we have not prayed. You're the God that tells us that we should ask and that we should seek and that we should knock and that we should ask of you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the promise that you will do it. If we ask anything in your name, you said you would do it. And Lord, what we trust is that you will indeed do things that we ask for that you wouldn't do if we didn't ask for. And we ask you to help us tonight. May the word be clear. May it be powerful. May it be helpful. May it build up your people. I pray that in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So what I want to deal with tonight is this. This is fundamental. It is the topic of repentance. Now listen. Just recently, I get letters, I get emails typically, and phone calls from individuals. They watch our stuff on the internet, they want to contact us, and I know that if I'm getting if whatever I'm getting is a tip of the iceberg, James Jennings is getting 100 times more. He filters it all, so what gets through to me is very little. But just recently, I got a call from somebody from Israel. And the man said, well, I spoke to James Jennings, I don't know what it was, months ago, maybe even into years ago. And he said, I determined that I had not repented enough. Oh, that language. Repented enough. And so, after I spoke to James, he said, he used some kind of verbiage there that he was hopeful that now he had repented enough. And so he was calling. I've had phone calls from people who say, I'm trying to repent, it's not working. Or I've heard, I can't repent. I hear these kinds of things. And just recently we had a couple over to our house. God just recently, this guy had a false profession, and about 3-4 weeks ago, the Lord saved this guy. He's a dental student, been attending our church for a little while, came under the preaching, and it just seems like his life totally transformed. And his wife has watched this, and she had a profession too, and we're, you know, trying to sort out where she's at. And I asked her, can you explain repentance to me? It's kind of a trick question because I've been thinking a lot about this. And I've been thinking, you know what? I think that first night I'm over in Manchester, I might want to deal with this. And I asked her, and she said, this is probably a pat answer. This is a common answer, I think. She said, it means to turn from sin. Well, I'm not going to say that that isn't a component in repentance, but listen, if you stop there, here's the problem. You can talk that way and leave Christ totally out of the equation. That's the problem. Because when somebody says, I'm trying to repent, I don't know if I have yet enough, I'm trying to. You see, the problem about that is, typically what it means is that the guy is staring at himself in the mirror, trying to figure out, trying to judge, have I repented enough? And what he's doing is he's looking for something in himself to give away whether that's true or not, rather than having his eyes exactly where they need to be. So I don't like that response. I know it's a common one. Repentance means to turn from our sin, but I don't think it's thorough enough. I don't think it's deep enough. In fact, I don't even think that that's even the starting place when we're dealing with the term repentance. Just let's think. Repent. Just in the English, think about the word. I mean, that's the word that's chosen by the translators, like the King James translators. Those were smart guys. The NAS translators, the ESV translators, they're using the term repentance for metanoia or metamelanai, this meta word group. Repent, re, that's the prefix, that means again. And then the pentance or pence or pent. And if somebody's pensive, what are they? They're thoughtful. To repent, thought again. It's to think again. That's the idea, to think again. Or we can dive into the actual Greek word, meta, after, the noia, thought. It's an afterthought, to think again, or an afterthought. You see, the idea of turning from sin isn't even found in the English word or in the Greek word. I mean, that's not, it doesn't mean to turn away from sin. Now, that's in there because when we look at the actual meaning of the word, that it's necessitated. I mean, if we're thinking about basically an afterthought or to think again, or we think about changing the mind, something is happening in the thoughts. We're thinking again. Here's the thing I'm convinced of. We don't simply need dictionary definitions because you know you can find that. You can get your Vines dictionary and you can look that up and see what Vines to say. But the most critical thing, if we're going to really learn what something means from Scripture, is we need to look at Scripture and see how it's used. Far more than any dictionary definition. We need to see how, especially our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying Paul or James or John is any bit inferior. But our Lord Jesus Christ had a lot to say about this idea of repentance. But I want to look at four primary places in Scripture. That's going to be our Bible study tonight. And what we're going to try to do is just draw on that idea. Listen. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Jesus came along and said, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. And we find there at the end of Luke's gospel that the very mission, the great commission of the church is to proclaim repentance and remission of sins. Listen, if you perish if you don't have it, God commands you to do it, and the responsibility of the church is to preach it, then we better be clear about what it is. And I have a feeling, one of the problems is it's just not a word that we use in secular context today. I mean, did anybody, when you were lost, did you use that word? I don't even think it passed from my lips. I wouldn't have even known what it meant. But see, and I'm not the example because I didn't know what John 3:16 was either. Let's look at several places in Scripture. Just try to draw some meaning. The first place is in Matthew 21. The parable of the two sons. Matthew 21:28. Now, metanoia is kind of the afterthought. Here, it's not exactly that word. What translation do most of you use here? KJV? ESV? Yeah, it's like our church, but any NAS people? Crickets. So that's interesting. Okay. Here we don't have metanoia. Here we have the metamelanai, or melamai, actually, in verse 29 and 32. This doesn't mean afterthought. It's the closest synonym in Scripture to the metanoia, Greek term. It means an aftercare. And oftentimes it's translated to relent or feel remorse, or repent, or to change your mind. And that's probably what all of you have in your Bibles, no matter what translation it is, you have one of those. But listen to this. What we're going to do is we're going to see, and brethren, when Scripture gives us a concept to where we can compare and contrast, like one of the places we're going to go is the prodigal son. It's so useful. When our Lord compares the prodigal to the older son, here we get two sons compared. When you get comparison in Scripture and you can compare and contrast, it really helps to bring out the meaning of things. Well, let's look at this. What do you think? A man had two sons. And he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward, and here's our word, he changed his mind. What does the King James say?
I haven't got it.
Oh, you haven't got it? You got your, who's got one? What's the word?
He repented.
So they're actually using the same, because they're so synonymously close. The ESV says changed his mind. And that's good too. I mean, that's what we're talking about here. But no, notice this. He doesn't just change his mind. When he changes his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir, but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" Now, this is something. Repentance has everything to do with the will of the Father. Now, you know it does when he's commanding all men everywhere to repent. This has to do with the will of the Father. You see, repentance has something to do with us being out of accord with the will of God and then coming into line, into accord, into submission to the will of God. They said, the first. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors..." Isn't this interesting? He immediately, boom, he goes right to the tax collectors and the prostitutes. They go into the kingdom of God before you. Why? Because they are representative of the first son here. That's exactly what he's saying. "For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward..." Here's our word again. Change your minds. Or KJV, repent. Or the idea is relent, feel remorse, repent, have this afterthought. Think again. And notice how closely it's tied with faith and believe in him. You see, brethren, the thing is, faith itself, if you think about it, it has to do with this thinking. It has to do with thinking again, with a change of mind. Even faith itself, when you think about it, what happens? When somebody comes to faith, they basically move from unbelief to faith. Now, it doesn't mean they didn't believe anything. Unbelievers believe something, they just don't believe the truth. When we become believers, there's a change in our thinking. What happens is we move from believing lies to believing the truth. But it's very closely tied here with faith. Can you see the sinner who truly gets saved in this parable? I mean, it's the first son. The father says, "Go and work." The first son says, "I will not." That's the lost man. And you know what? You can do what I did, and a lot of you probably did this. You create a God who's pleased with you in your rebellion. But it doesn't matter that you create a God like that, because the true God is saying, "I command you to do this." And you say, "I will not." And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to create a little God in the place of you, big God, and he's going to smile at me when I don't keep his commandments and I don't do what pleases him, and he's just going to smile at me. How many of you did that? How many of you had that little God? See, I thought it was going to heaven as a nominal Catholic. Any of you like that? Yep, there's some nodding here. So, that's what we find here. But what happens to this first son? Obviously, he came to a point where he reconsiders. He thinks again. See, that's what happens, right? The father comes along and says, "Go. I will not. But what happened? At some point, he reconsiders. At some point, he rethinks. He thinks again. He goes back. He goes back to the claims of Christ. He goes back to the claims of the Father in heaven. This is a key to repentance. He thinks again. I'll tell you what, people have to think. You've got to think. And if we're gonna set repentance forth before this world, we've got to set them to thinking. We've got to put such things in their mind. They're going to make them think about eternity and Christ and God and sin and the most important things. We've got to have them thinking. Why? Because we're seeking to move upon them by God's help, by God working through us to change their thinking, to think again. This is the key. The sinner re-examines the claims of Christ that he formerly rejected, ignored, dismissed. That's what happens. But now he thinks again. And he doesn't only think again. You see what happens here. There's a change of mind. In the past, you know, in the past, what was he thinking? These commandments. Any of you here were in this place? Oh, that's so binding. It just sounds like bondage. Commandments of God, really? I mean, they're so intrusive. They're inconvenient. I want to live my life my way. I don't want to be told what to do. Any of you have that idea? The devil, and the devil's right there to tell you that. Oh, you don't want to follow Christ. That's a bad way. It's not fun. It's hard. Have you ever seen those Christians? They all have long faces. They look so miserable. Is that really what you want to do with your life? You won't be able to do anything that you like to do. It's all inconvenient. But what happens? He rethinks. There's something going on in his head. And this time his thinking changes. And you can see the change of mind was real. How can you tell? Now see, this is where the turning from sin comes in. How can you tell that he truly had a change of mind? What's the key? I'll tell you, it's one four-letter word in English. Went. He went. He went where? Wherever the Father wanted him to go. You see, he submitted to the Father's will. Here's the thing. Somebody says, I've repented, their whole life is going to follow that change of thought. See, one of the things is that I remember that when I was, God saved me through John MacArthur's book, The Gospel According to Jesus. And in that book, MacArthur talked about how all these non-lordship guys would say, oh, all repentance means is a change of mind. Listen, that doesn't get you out of any kind of, that doesn't help. It's only a change of mind. You see, what they're saying is they had this mindset that, well, you can change your mind and that's all it is. Don't believe that. If anybody truly changes their mind about something, then their life is going to follow. If the life doesn't follow, they haven't changed their mind. That's just reality. You can say you've changed your mind, but your life doesn't change. You haven't thought any different about anything. I mean, you can boil it down to the simplest things. You know, as a children, sometimes there's food we don't like. But then you get older, like coffee. Who liked coffee when they were, you know, 7 years old? That espresso they made there at the Williams, that is good. But when I was 14, I'd have choked on it. Well, I mean, why did I look at that coffee with such joy? Because my mind somewhere along the line changed. And it goes hand in hand with the way our thinking goes. He went. The will always follows the changed mind. Whatever direction he was going in before, what do you find? Whatever direction he was going in before, it wasn't the direction of the Father. It wasn't the direction that the Father wanted him to go. When you change your mind, you turn. Always. If you don't change your mind, so the thing you were formerly doing, you don't do anymore, then your repentance is a sham. That's just, I mean, you can see it right from this. He changed his mind, he went. He repented. He went. He thought again. He went. He didn't just think, look, you can reconsider something a second time, like that idea of repent. You know, you think again, but it goes deeper. There's a change of mind. A lot of people reconsider things a second time. They come to the same conclusion. There's got to actually have to be the change there, the metanoia reality. Okay, let's look at another one. Again, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you all know this very well. Luke 15. Now, this is an extended account. Most of you are familiar with it. What I really want to show you is that the parable of the prodigal son is a parable about repentance. Even though the term repent does not show up in the parable itself, I want you to see that in the context, that's exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with. Look at Luke 15, verse 7. You know, most of you, that in Luke 15 we have two smaller, more brief parables given prior to the prodigal son. And all three of these parables are basically dealing with the same truth. Look at Luke 15, 7. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now, that's what he says at the end of telling his parable about the sheep, one lost sheep. And then you've got the coins, and there's a lost coin. Luke 15, 10. Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. You see the idea. This is over one sinner who repents. That's what we have on the table here. Now, that context is set for us, and then he goes to the prodigal son in Luke 15, 11. And he said, there was a man, he had two sons. Again, we get this beauty of comparison. In the last parable, you had the other son who said, I will, but he didn't. He was a liar. He was a hypocrite. That's a picture of the Jews and many people that we know. It's not just ethnic Jews that fit that bill, but here we have two sons again. Now notice, one is going to be going along with life and he's going to begin to consider. And his thinking is going to change and then whoosh, total 180. Whereas the other, there's never any change. That's the comparison that we have here. So, you know this well. He had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property. Notice, before repentance, again, so accurately describes the lost. Father, give me. Give me. That's the lost person. Give me. I deserve it. I owe it. Oh, we live in such an entitlement world. We complain. I'm talking mankind. Complain, we're upset, we get angry. One brother was telling me we had a visitor with us on Sunday. It's actually the father of one of our members, but there was another guy who went over to him and he was speaking truth to him. And he said, you know what? God killed my mother and I hate him. That's how we are lost. We deserve to have our mother. And if God takes him away, well, away with him. I mean, that's basically the mindset. Give me. Give me. I deserve. I deserve to have this. I deserve to have that. Give me what is coming to me. Give me what I want. Give me what I'm owed. I'm upset when I don't get what I think ought to be coming to me. We think that God owes us everything. I mean, when I was lost, it didn't surprise me that Jesus Christ died on the cross. Why? I loved me. I figure he should love me. Why? That doesn't amaze me that he would love me so much to give his son. I mean, doesn't the whole universe revolve around me? That's exactly what this guy's, Father, give me my inheritance. You know, the father could have said, I'm not dead yet. Still, but he gave it to him. Very interesting. But man, in his lost state, we think God owes us everything. We're not surprised that his son died on the cross. We think we deserve heaven. I did. I thought that's where I was going. I thought, we think we deserve everything. We think God ought to, I mean, how many of you, when you were lost, you just, your prayers, they were just so selfish. You go to the Lord for everything. You want this, I mean, you wanted money, you wanted a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a spouse, you want a house, you want whatever. You just go into Him all the time. Just wanting, wanting, wanting. Give me, give me, give me. And we're just angry and we're discontent. If we don't get what we think ought to be coming to us and what we deserve, the lost man sees God as really just having no reason to exist except to just to revolve around me and give me what I want. And that's his main function. God's purpose is to answer to my needs. He's supposed to, and we have this idea about God that he's supposed to serve me. That's the picture. But can you see where, look at this. Can you see where the Son rethinks this? And there's a change of mind. You know what happens to him? He begins to contemplate. Before it was, give me. Now do you see what his words are? I'm not worthy. That's a change of mind. I'll tell you what, when you're looking for true repentance, that's what you want to see. That's a change of mind. The lost man thinks he is worthy and he thinks he deserves everything under the sun. And he thinks again and he's contemplating. That's what's happening here. I've sinned and I'm no longer worthy. Has that happened to you? I mean, did you come to a place where that has happened? That's key. And I'm not asking you what the right answer is. You know what the right answer is. But do you know about that sort of change of mind? And as always, where there's a true change of mind, all of me will follow. And so what do you see? At first, what direction was he headed into? A far country. Far from who? Far from the Father. That's the issue. And you see what happens when he starts rethinking? He's contemplating. And you see what happens when there's a change of mind? Before, give me, now I'm not worthy. The direction. You see, the whole life follows that change of mind. Where his back was to his Father, he recognizes. Brethren, we need to catch this, because when so many people talk about repentance, they're talking about just cleaning up their life, quitting some sin. Listen, true repentance in Scripture goes along with weakness and worthlessness, not with us striving to clean up our life. It's more of a penance. You remember how it was there? The church at Laodicea, they were poor, they were blind, they were naked. And Jesus says, repent, change your mind. How? They thought they were rich. They thought they were well off. You see what he's calling them to do? He's not saying, get your act together and make your life right. He's already saying to them, you're in a pathetic state. You're weak. You're poor. You don't have the ability. You see, the change of mind is to come to that point. You so often I get the feeling that when people talk about repentance, they're talking about a work that they're trying to just muscle out, grit their teeth and pull off. Do you see the Son? When he turns his eyes back towards home, it's not, you know, pulling up his own bootstraps and pulling up his tie tight and putting his chest out. He's hanging his head. I'm not worthy. I am going to go cast myself on the mercy of my Father. I'll tell you, when you're like that, that Father was watching for him. And Jesus doesn't describe the Father like this because God is not like this. He's describing God like this because this is how God is. He is ready to run to the repentant one, not to the one who's all self-righteous and trying to make his life right or do penance and somehow work this. That's not repentance. Well, I'm going to turn from my sin. I'm going to grit my teeth and I'm going to stop looking at pornography on the internet. I'm going to try to control my tongue and not say cruel things. That's not the change of mind. The change of mind is one that abandons hope in self and begins to look to the mercy of God. I'm going to go there. I don't know how this is going to turn out, but I'm going to cast myself on his mercy. And if he just makes me one of his servants, I'll be pleased. But he won't do that. He'll bring you into full sonship. He always does. Notice that. When he came to himself. Have you ever come to yourself? Have you ever come home? I'm going home. The elder son never came home. The elder son never changed his mind about anything. The elder son never changed his mind about anything that was followed by any change of life. You see, the other two parables show us there's 90 and 9 who need no repentance. They're righteous in their own eyes. You see, there's never been a change. Not like the tax collector there in Luke 18 who wouldn't raise his head. He's like the prodigal. Do you know what it is to have your mind changed so that you go home? You go to your Father and cast yourself on his mercy. Here's another one. Now this gets away from our Lord's words to Peter's words. But again, we've got the idea of repentance here. And it's just, I think it's another glorious example. I have two more, so please bear with me here. Again, just places in Scripture that we really can get a fully developed picture about what this idea of repent means. Acts 3:13. Acts 3:13, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate. Now notice this. He's speaking to lost Jews, and he's saying, you took Christ and you gave him up to crucifixion. Now again, when we're thinking about a change of mind, what he's calling them to do is think again. Think again about this Christ. Reconsider. Why would they ever take him and give him to Pilate, and when Pilate's ready to release him, cry out, we want his blood. Crucify him. Why do you call out, crucify him? As a Jew, why would you cry out, crucify our Messiah as a Jew? Because you don't know that's what he is. You think he's something else. And we're going to get to, as Peter says, repent. In other words, change your mind. In fact, you'll watch this happen here through the words that are said. Watch what happens. You crucified him, and yet Peter is going to give him the very substance for thinking again. Watch this. 3:13. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant. This is the servant of the Lord. I mean, you even start using that terminology, Isaiah is just going to come to life and explode in their minds. Whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied not some Johnny-come-lately religious upstart who's like many of the false prophets and false teachers that came upon the land. Nothing like that. You denied the holy and righteous one. And do you recognize what you did? You traded your own Messiah that you've been waiting century after century after century, even millennia, and you traded him for a murderer. You killed the author of life. Can you imagine this? You killed the author of life. You killed your only hope of glory, of getting right with God. You see what the case is? We're Jews. We're offspring of Abraham. And what Peter is saying is rethink it, ladies and gentlemen. Rethink it. You think everything is okay because you're an Israelite. You think as a Hebrew, you think as one of the offspring of Abraham, but you better rethink these things. You thought very little of this Christ. You thought him very small. You thought perhaps he was a teacher, maybe a prophet. But you need to recognize who he was. You need to change your thinking. You had altogether too small views of him. Look at this. You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that this his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, there's our word. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. You killed the author of life. You crucified the one who is both Lord and Christ. You've been ignorant. You thought you were doing God's service, but you were not. You better rethink this. Think it all over again. You think you're offspring, but just like John the Baptist coming across, and he said, repent. The kingdom is at hand. Repent. Change your thinking. You think as children of Abraham that everything is okay, but he's able from these stones to raise him up. And what you need to recognize is the axe is laid to the root, and it's going to take you down. You need to rethink this. You're being ethnically Hebrew does not save you. You need to rethink this. Who Christ is. You see, this is the thing. Who Christ is. So often you hear people talk about repentance and Christ isn't even in there. The whole thing here is we're totally changing our mind about who Christ is. Think again. You've been thinking way too far, small thoughts of Christ. You need to think again. Think again. Repent. He's the Son of God. He's not just some man. Change your mind. Get in tune with reality. That is it. Repentance. It's not just that you change your thinking. But people change their thinking all the time. So people change their thinking and go from Hinduism to Islam. That's not it. It's when you're thinking comes in line with reality. And this book is reality. That's the issue here. Change your mind. Line up with the way things really are. You've been fooled. You've been deluded. You've been duped. Change your mind. Now one last one. Turn with me to Matthew 11. And now we go back again to some of our Lord's words. And this is my favorite text in the Bible concerning repentance. This just captures Matthew 11, verse 20. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. There's our word. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented, there's our word, long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable in the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. You, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. With the prodigal son, what you see is at the point, right at the center of repentance, is this turning towards the mercy of God. Right here, what we want to capture is this. And same thing as from Acts chapter 3. Jesus Christ absolutely is at the center of repentance. It means that as our minds change, as there's a rethinking, it entirely centers around Christ. You see what he's saying here? He comes, you know, most of our Lord's miracles, the vast majority were done in just a handful of cities. He came, he turns water into wine. Word went everywhere. He raised the dead. He caused the blind to see. He healed lepers. He raised Lazarus from the dead. I mean, word went everywhere. Now watch what happens. He denounces people for not thinking again, reconsidering, changing their minds. About what? Miracles. Why should a miracle change your mind? I mean, what's going on there? Jesus' mighty works. When Jesus turns water into wine, what should happen? I mean, you know the kind of thing that should happen. Jesus gives us an idea. I mean, there's one day when he says, He knew what was happening in those men's hearts that were sitting there. You remember they took the tiles off and they lowered. And he said, which is easier to say? Your sins be forgiven you or rise up and walk? But you see what the whole point is? If he can say, rise up and walk, and the man actually rises up and walks, I ought to change my thinking about what he's able to do about my sin. Isn't that exactly what Jesus was? That was the conclusion. That's exactly what's supposed to happen. Jesus throws all of his credentials out there and says, behold. And if you look and you say, that doesn't change the way I think about anything, then you know what? You walk away like the rich young ruler and you go to hell. And not only do you go to hell, Sodom and Gomorrah, Tyre and Sidon, wretched as they were, it's going to be worse for you. You see, when Christ is put on display, we are expected to rethink. We are expected to change our minds. I mean, don't you think so? You're living your life. You think all is well. You think you're okay. You have small thoughts of God. You don't think much about your sin. I mean, does this describe anybody? This describes how I was. I had small views of God, large views of myself, small views of my sin, really small views of Christ. I mean, I thought really small. I knew as a nominal Catholic, I asked my mom one day when I was a little child, I was, Mom, how do you get to heaven? She said, keep the Ten Commandments. So I went out, opened up the big old Bible that we had that nobody ever read, probably had dust over it, and opened it up to Exodus chapter 20, and I read the Ten Commandments. And, you know, well, never done that one, never done that one. I better try harder. I had this mindset that, well, I'm not supposed to use the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And so I would refrain from using God's name, but I used Jesus Christ in a profane way all the time. Why? Well, he's not God. He's the Son of God. Just these little views of him. But I can tell you this. You show me somebody that God is working on. You show me somebody that's genuinely been saved. You know what changes? Their mind changes about who Christ is. It goes from these small views to the biggest imaginable. And you show me somebody that professes to be a Christian, their mind has not changed to see Christ. I can remember, to be great. It's a sham. I remember when I was first saved, I mean, I just searched every verse I possibly could on the deity of Christ. I was just blown away by it. You don't think, you're just walking through life. You don't think much about eternity. And suddenly here comes a man who, he gives sight to the blind. You know what's supposed to happen? We're supposed to look at that and say, okay, think about that. This man actually gave sight. He raised the dead. And then he says that he came to seek and save the lost. And he's saying that I'm in trouble and I'm a sinner and that he is the only way to the Father and that he will save me. Nope, that doesn't change the way I think about anything. I think I'm going to go back to the bar with my buddies. But you know, a lot of people in this world do exactly that. And they will be denounced and it'll be more tolerable for Sodom. Because what's supposed to happen? Why denounced? Because God expects when his Son throws these signs out, we see them for what they are. You know what a sign is? A sign points to something. It's telling us something that's supposed to get in your brain and tell you, wow, it's supposed to change the way you think about everything when you see Christ do these miracles. And by the way, this is talking about repentance here in Matthew 11. Over in John 20, it's talking about faith. But John says this, look, I'm not telling you every sign he did. If we tried to do that, the world wouldn't be able to contain the books. But he said, I've written the ones I've written right here in this gospel so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and in believing, you would have eternal life. You see, that's the issue. Are we going to look at the supernatural Christ? Are we going to look at him in all of his power and say, hey, if he can do that to the leper, he can take care of my leprosy. If he can raise the dead, he can raise me from my spiritual death. It changes the way I think about everything. It changes what I'm living for. It changes what I'm going to do with my life. It changes where my trust is. It changes what I think about myself. It changes what I think about my sin. If he had to come here and die on the cross like that, it tells me my sin is bad and God is angry with it and he is going to throw sinners into hell. And if I don't have a substitute in my place, I'm in trouble. And what he did for sinners, oh, he turned water into wine. What does that tell me? It means he came to bring joy to man. Think about it. He would actually change water into wine at a wedding. What's he speaking? He's telling us something. It's a sign. It's a sign. It's supposed to change the way I think about everything. I'm going to live for something different. I'm not going to live for Friday night anymore. I'm not going to live for all that. Why? My mind's changed. I see Christ in all the together different light, altogether different way. This is repentance. It's a change of mind. And if that change of mind doesn't center around Christ, again, it's a sham. It's a sham. And you see where we fall short if we simply tell people repentance is turning from sin. Because all you've basically done is told them to work out their salvation. And I'm not talking about with fear and trembling because God works in you. I'm talking about you have just set them on the very same road that Catholicism and Islam and Hinduism will set them on. Clean up your life. Do some penance. Fix it. That's not the issue. That's not it. You see, he didn't come and just preach out in the field about all of their sin. What he did was he came and he did miracles and he did signs. He's the great miracle worker. And he put his credentials out there and he put himself on display and he says, trust me, I am the Messiah. No man could do the works that I do. No one ever did the works that he did. Why? To tell us that nobody else is like him. Nobody's done what he's done. And it's supposed to grab our thinking. It's supposed to radically change our thinking. And it's supposed to turn our whole life in a direction that is Christ-ward. You see, this is repentance. And you can see it from these passages. You can see it. It comes to life. And if we're wrong here, and Jesus said, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. If we're wrong here, if we're wrong on what this means, we put our own souls in jeopardy and we put other people's souls in jeopardy. If there's something in the Bible that Jesus says, if you don't have it, you perish, then we need to be crystal clear on it. And as we're pressing this world to repent, what you want to do is you want to show them, you want to do just what John did and you want to do what Jesus did in Matthew 11. You want to put his power on display. You want to put his character on display. You want to put all his miracle working, all his wonders, all his glory, all his raising the dead and speaking like no one ever spoke before, and all, put it all out there. Put it all.